Good evening and welcome to the Journey School Thursday night class. And I thank you for your presence here tonight, and a special welcome to all our beloveds who are joining us by Zoom tonight as well. My name is Peter, and I'm subbing for our abbess, Mary Ann Best, who is leading a centering prayer retreat in Tennessee this weekend. So we send Mary Ann, if you're watching, blessings. The Christ candle has been lit as a symbol of the divine love in the center of each of us, consuming us as we go and grow. And let's begin our evening as so much of the world's attention is in fear and concern and wondering and the unknown. Let us return into the silence as the center holds us with the perfect certainty that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. Let us pray. We begin this time together of study and growth and sharing in the name of Christ, which is the union of the human and the divine. We begin this time of learning together in the name of transformation, that each of us would expand our deepening consent to surrender more and more of ourself into Christ. We thank you for the beauty of the work and all its goodness and how it softens us. We ask for grace as we listen, share, and learn. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Just a couple housekeeping announcements before we begin our time of Lectio Divina. First of all, we have several new sets of the commentaries available for sale in the bookstore. And these are softcover volumes, so they're not as expensive as the hardcover volumes. If you don't have a set, this is a good time to get them. They're hard to come by, and so if you're wanting one, this is a good time to get one. We don't know if the publisher will be making them available again. They are available as PDFs, and you can find them on the internet, different places. But if you have a hard time finding them on the internet, you can email Lisa at the church office, and we have them as PDFs to email to you. Also, I don't know if you noticed, but on the email this week, we have finally, the technology has all been updated on the website, the church website, and we have the archives for each of the Thursday night class uploaded, and that includes all the media links, whether it was to a Keating video, for example. It will also include the audio recording of this whole class for free, and also a transcript, and then any of the teaching materials associated with that class, for example, the faculty members' notes or writing for that night. It will also be available on that website. And all you have to do is scroll down to the bottom of the email, and you can click the various links. And one of the great treasures that's also there, I think, is a living document we're calling the glossary. And that living document is really the work alive and evolving. So do check those definitions out in the glossary. Well, last week we remembered the gift of what it means to be a householder, and looking at situations and people where we are applying work ideas of the fourth way. And tonight we'll be looking at how the work is a beautiful thing in our lives. But before we begin with the teaching from Bev, let us listen to the gospel lesson for today from the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And let us listen with the ear of our heart, but also through the lens of work ideas, and then we can have a time of sharing what it is that you heard in the scripture. Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then Jesus said to all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, that one must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit themselves?" Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed on the third day, be raised." Then Jesus said to all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit themselves?" Jesus said to his disciples, "The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit themselves?" Amen. So what word or phrase or work idea did you hear in that scripture lesson, Jack?
Jesus began by offering us the perfect model for conscious labors and intentional suffering. And then when he said, whoever wishes to follow me must deny themselves, offered the offering to make personality passive, in essence active.
Thank you. That is a beautiful inner interpretation of that. Thank you. Alan?
I heard those same words, and I was thinking, I really, really want to do that. And I really, really don't want to do that either.
What part of you doesn't want to do it?
Well, that part.
Yes. Thank you very much. Jackie.
Overall, I heard many different work ideas. Love what it hates or like what it dislikes. And that this is a very narrow way that really almost nobody wants. So there is a lot of hydrogens available for us if we're willing to accept rejection from the world, and to be in the world but not of it.
Yes, thank you. Can you do us a favor and describe what hydrogens mean to you?
Energies, higher, finer energies, particularly those that we would access in our higher emotional and intellectual centers.
Yeah, thank you. So it's a technical term in the work that refers to various energies that are available. Who else? Is that Mary Lea?
I also heard intentional suffering, and it was very, very close for me, given the homework from the week. The self that I need to deny is the self-reflection. It's the part of the critical observer. When we're called to non-critically observe, it's, you know, that's a challenge for this one, for me. There's a criticism there that goes on, and that's what I need to deny. I need to stop feeling sorry for myself that I'm such a hypocrite or such a liar or such a whatever it is I'm calling myself. I need to stop that. And the cross I need to take up is the false personality. And when you take up a cross, you carry it. It's on you. It's weighty. And you are exerting effort to carry it. And I, you know, just thought about, give us this day our daily bread. Well, gul darn it, give us this day my daily cross. And let it be a welcoming thing. And that's my hope and my aim and my wish. Give me that cross. Let me carry it and stop feeling so sorry for myself.
It's beautiful. Thank you. Anyone else? What did you hear in the scripture? There's no wrong thing to hear in the scripture whatsoever. Catherine, congratulations on your wedding.
Thank you. I heard to lose your life and then save it, one of those last phrases. And when I think of lose the life, kind of like Alan, I have that group of eyes. It's like, no, 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 I don't want to lose it. And then I have the group of eyes, yes, yes, yes. But when I think of lose the life and I notice that kind of hesitation, I get that breath because I think losing is letting go of those programs for happiness, letting go of that false personality, letting that false self die. And that's such a beautiful death. Hmm. And then with that, you get so much freedom, and that's your life.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes. Help me with your name again. Dale. Yeah, Dale.
Well, I heard the Son of Man must ultimately be crucified, ridiculed. And this has always been a particular phrase that's sort of baffled me, particularly in the context of sort of traditional religious teachings. It always puzzles me that in the New Testament, Jesus often refers to himself as the Son of Man instead of the Son of God. And as I thought about that, looking at it from perhaps a work perspective, it occurred to me that what he might be saying here for me was that it's this false self, this composite of eyes, this personality that is created by my existence in this life that must be ridiculed and ultimately crucified.
Thank you, Dale. Yeah, Lisa.
This feels like a report from Sunday's talk and a connection with today as well and Ash Wednesday. And what I heard from Sunday that connects with today is, what if for Lent you gave up my addiction to lies and separation? And so this really resonated with me again today, because I'm paying attention to what it feels like to have that non-critical self-observation. Great example today. I ate a huge slice of cake, which I haven't done in a really long time. And I could hear the old thoughts coming back of how I used to eat a piece of cake, like in secret, as if nobody sees me that I didn't really eat it. And having that moment of like, wow, what if I just let go of the judgment and just enjoyed the hell out of this cake? So what's happening for me since Sunday is this lightness that I'm noticing, because I'm just not so attached to that voice is me. It's like, no, that voice is not me. That's an I. Mm-hmm. So it is a cross to bear. It's been with me my whole life. And to keep honoring it and not identifying with it non-critically, I'm finding that beauty today of what a beautiful thing and what a gift it can be.
Thank you, Lisa. One more. Yeah, Billy.
So I heard the multiplicity of the scribes and Pharisees and priests, and how they reject and cause great suffering, and in the end will kill me. And that just rings so true. That when I get hung up in all of those eyes, it definitely takes the life right out of me, mm-hmm. almost literally.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. I heard something similar too, in that those elements were represented a more literal level of understanding that is feels safe to me. And it's really the source of a lot of our fundamentalism, but it doesn't know what to do with a higher or deeper levels of understanding. And I've seen it in my own life how I have resisted, that those parts of me have resisted or attacked or kept me in fear. And it's just interesting to see. Thank you, everyone, for sharing and for listening to that profound scripture. It really is perhaps an anthem for the season of Lent, that one particular scripture, which is why I think it's the gospel lesson for the first day of Lent following Ash Wednesday. Let's take a moment in the silence just to send gratitude to everyone who shared what they heard and Amen. Well, again, we have the blessing of receiving a teaching tonight from Bev McCune, who is one of our faculty members. And I've been so blessed by Bev's being, presence, and knowledge. And look forward to learning again from you tonight. Bev, thank you.
Good evening. First, we'll go through the homework from last week to hear from you. So I'll read what that was. We continued from the prior week, the same homework. Choose a specific event or relationship in your life and intentionally reevaluate it as your personal fourth-way curriculum. What is it teaching you about yourself, and where are you called to grow? What is being revealed for your transformation? Who would like to share? Yes, back here. Microphone, Jack, thank you. Say your name again.
Suzanne,
thank you.
I always get super nervous when I'm talking in this big group, so forgive me if I shake my voice. It's been I've had a lot of insights these last couple of weeks, which have been good. I find it comforting as well as isolating to realize that we're all projecting off of each other. As a four, I've learned a lot about the ways that I desire to be seen, but it's also a dance that I often play with wanting to be seen but not wanting to be seen. And I've been observing that about myself in my relationships and in my work life. And I've also observed my motivations around my interactions with people. And it's helped me realize this truth that I thought, which was I was able to see, I have this gift of seeing other people, which is maybe true in some senses. I do think I have insights to seeing other people, and I think it's because I want to be seen. And so I have that ability, but at the same time, I like to use that ability, sometimes not very nicely. So pointing it out, and that's kind of a pattern in my family, you know, pointing out to somebody that is probably a truth, but the way that I'm going about it is like, it's like Peter was saying, it's in the sermon on Sunday about how sometimes you put bombs out there, and I do truth bombs, you know, when I'm feeling frustrated with my own something that's going on in my life, you know, I project it to somebody else or some situation, and it's like a truth bomb, and I'm shaking things up to try to get some momentum out of my life, but I'm going to do it with another person. And so I've really started to recognize how I do that. And I don't know, like just really understanding my motivations and how I interact with other people and how that, it's just been really helpful.
That's good. Thank you, Suzanne. So do you add in the non-identification and the self-remembering as well?
Sometimes. I'm getting better at not being so hard on myself.
Good. Yes.
When I notice something it takes me a while to process things, and I'm not always patient with myself, and that's what I really learned, is I really need to take some time before I do something. I say something, I react to something. If I just take the time, and sometimes to me it's weeks of meditation, and then I'll get the answer, or something will process. And so I've learned that I really need to wait.
Yes.
Wait for the invitation for somebody to want to be seen. Wait for my gut response to something that may or may not be anything to do with them. I think that that's very helpful. And then if I do, sometimes I feel like I have to shake the tree to get an insight, and sometimes you just have to do it to learn. But really trying to take some time between it, at least to really examine what is your motivation by doing this and saying this, or and so that's been very humbling for me.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. I heard in your report, too, multiplicity, because sometimes you're saying, and then this I has a different motivation, and that space to choose, is that's the real gift, like you said. So thank you. Thank you. Yes, here, this microphone on this side. Oh, no, never mind. What's your name?
My name's Dayton.
Dayton, thank you.
So for my homework assignment, it was a relationship that I had in the past that had played out in a certain way, and it was a lost relationship. And I noticed that I was attached to, or maybe identified to, my perspective, and I kind of wanted to seal the envelope on that relationship. This is the fact, this is what it was, and closed case, you know, I'm right. And there's no 100% right, so there was a part of me that wasn't getting closure because I didn't give myself permission to feel that loss, I guess. Mm-hmm. And it was weird because once I sort of noticed that, then I did allow myself to feel it, and then it passed and I felt great.
Yes.
And it was like a huge weight was lifted. I couldn't believe all I had to do was just allow myself to sort of let go of my identification with my judgment of it.
Yes. Yeah, thank you, Dayton. Yes, you talk about, that's a very powerful work practice, to just drop into the body and to feel what you need to feel. That does make all the sensations in the body pass. And like you said, it's really helpful. So thank you for reminding us of that. Yes, Guy. Let's pass it back that way.
Thank you. So the experience that I had coincides with the Lexio today. So when I was listening to that, what popped into my mind was the esoteric interpretation of my cross, giving up my life, all of those things. And then I had a voice like, I'd like a little bit of resurrection, dude. So strongly identified with everything. Where's the resurrection? And that's my story from my homework. I think I have self-observed myself a lot, and also neutralized it, not identified with it. And I realize how little I've self-remembered. And maybe there's some help in the audience and from you on that. So sort of like a neutralized, wounded little boy is better than being identified. But it's not enough. And so maybe for me, I had to peel some layers off to get to the point where the wounded little boy was not enough. And I was teaching somebody in Kerrville Centering Prayer a couple of weeks ago. And I had maybe the only experience I've ever had of what I think that self-remembering is. And it was in Centering Prayer. Mm-hmm. And the word I'd picked for a long time is Christ, because it seemed to slap me away as the direct opposite to my brain babble. But I still never felt that Buddha nature or Christ consciousness. It was just anything's better than identifying with my brain babble. Mm-hmm. And then when I was teaching this man, I just kept smiling. I'm really not very smiley at all. I'm not. I hardly ever smile. The word my mother has said to me the most in my entire life would be "stop frowning, guy." And I was just smiling the whole time. And I felt this non-judgmental love. I felt connected to God. I felt like I was the Holy Trinity was actually who I am. Now, I've intellectually agreed with that for years. How can you not if you come to church here? But the actual, what is it? Like, or being able to say, well, that is me? That could be Peter, that could be Tim, that could be me. Yeah, probably not, no. And it was beautiful because it was just this smiley, peaceful, what love is the word it was. And I couldn't stop smiling. Mm-hmm. I have never smiled that long in my life. and maybe I just need some help. Like, what do I do after, you know, that neutralizing force is cool to non-identify. But I guess maybe my epiphany is that's not enough. I have to find the resurrection. I have to do something to get me to that Christ consciousness or Buddha nature or whatever. And maybe that's what's next. That's it, I think.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm. It sounds a little bit like you want to cling to what you experienced and expect that it's going to be like that all the time, maybe. Yeah, or maybe. In that we. To me, it feels like a trap when we feel like we have to get somewhere.
Mm, I hear that.
Mm-hmm. You know? But it's there. Because you didn't make that happen, right?
Right.
And the work says that real moments of self-remembering are given to us.
Right.
So all we can do is practice. Donald's talked about that a lot. And it's, you know, trust. And I've wondered too a lot lately if I actually have these expectations of what it should feel like to self-remember, what it should be like, and maybe it's not that at all. So, thank you.
Thank you for that answer.
Mm-hmm. Jackie?
The event found me. I didn't find the event. And it recurred over and over again this week. And I don't think it's an accident that it's Lent. And something to continue working on. It was the ability to separate enough to see me in the image of Pigpen from the cartoon, Peanuts. Mm-hmm. And how much disorganization is a regular part of my life and how much effort it costs for me to separate from that. I've shoved it down a whole lot. And the initial event was that my little Miata trunk was so packed with stuff. And I'm going to go on the retreat, the 10-day retreat, and I have nowhere to put anything to travel. So I began the process of unloading the tell that's in the trunk from the top layer. It's an amazingly large trunk for a Miata. And it took literally hours to do this in my driveway with my neighbors going around the block ridiculing me, laughing at me, because there were piles of clothing stacked up, shawls that I thought I had lost or given away that I hadn't seen probably in 5 years. This is a five-year-old car. I'm serious. And I was identified totally with this at the beginning. I was shocked by it because I saw it. I felt it. It tasted horrible. I felt how wasteful I was. I mean, how many shawls does somebody need to own that they don't even know that are there? It felt so good to empty everything out. And I did because of the neighbors, the lovely, sweet neighbors. They weren't being mean-spirited. It was page 10, ultimately, for me. Mm-hmm. So then I went in the house and I started seeing other places. It was one experience after the other. And then it went into my work and I realized I've got the messiest office in my entire agency, I'm sure. I actually won an award for that once. Honestly. And I am a one-type personality. So, I mean, the joke is they're supposed to be so organized, right? So, this all came out of looking at what is a householder and what parts of me are good and what parts are not, and I'm both. Yeah. You know, the picture of myself, though, that I have not shoved down is that I'm a good householder. And ultimately, with a huge amount of effort, I can take chaos after chaos after chaos when I need to and turn it into organization. But boy, it would be so much easier if I started that way. And I wondered at all the people that seemed to just naturally be that way. So I suspect this is perhaps part of my Lenten journey. And to, in the process, bear it. Don't shove it down. Be willing to sit in it. Recognize the cost of it. I mean, my sweet husband must have seen this in me 20 years ago, and he just hadn't said anything about that. He rolls his eyes, but I sort of shove that down, too. So I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the same and the season.
Yes, thank you. What a gift that is. No, wait, just wait to see things change now. Every time that I really got into the tidying up thing, Marie Kondo, you know, the tidying. But every time that did some cleaning out, something would change significantly. It is amazing when you get rid of things in your environment that are unnecessary. It's really profound. So you're going to have fun.
And it occurs to me, as things decline in the world, it's more and more essential.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Thank you. And it's all part of this, of the Lenten movement of emptying, right? Thank you. Yeah. Jill.
The event that I'm working with is father in diminishment, in rapid decline. And realizing that that's my curriculum right now is really helpful. And there's so many other things that seem important, and this is bringing what's really important into view, into front and center. And I realized in the gospel reading, I heard daily, pick up your cross daily. And I really stepped into yesterday, the unknown, starting the day with a little breakdown and realizing I don't have a clue. It really takes you to that point where you don't know. I mean, it could go on for months. It could just, could be getting close. I don't know. And that stepping into the unknown of just, where am I supposed to be? What's needed of me in this moment seemed really important. And that's a cross, stepping into the unknown. And daily, if I would do that, if I, you know, that means all the other days I think I do know. And so it's like, dang, this is the way really to live life, is to step into the unknown every day and be listening so intently and so plugged in. Where do you want me in this moment? What about this moment? And in doing that yesterday, I can't tell you, it was a miracle Ash Wednesday. From one miracle of just seeing somebody's eyes and knowing to ask them something, it went from one to another to another. And in our journey group, I mentioned that I'm really working with energetic feeling into what is the next thing. And there's so many things I'm drawn to that are pulling in different directions. And so I had a meeting that I was invited to last night that I had basically said, it ain't going to happen. And my boss was begging me practically, and in a basket case, asking for help. And there was something that the false personality, did not want to drive in traffic someplace she didn't need to be at 5 o'clock to get to a meeting at 6. But something in listening was energetically pulling me there. And it was like, I don't know why, but for some reason, I feel like I need to be there. And I've been working with saying no, but it felt like this was important to show up. And at the end of the day, after this meeting, it was so important. And I got a text, and it was so clear, and it was amazing. It said, so-and-so stayed after and said, write down everything you want in order of importance, and I'll begin working down the list, and you'll get it all. So she told me this, write down what you want in order of importance, and so I immediately blasted off a few things, and she said, yeah, those are good ideas, but think bigger. And I was just in awe. Like, this is way bigger than this one little thing, this one little event. And being in the unknown and listening so closely and going with the energy and showing up fully, that's the message I got. And then I was able to use that today in discerning a step to take. And it was a hard one to do, but I was able to take it. And it's just amazing. And the good householder thing that I kind of connected with is that that's the predisposition. That is the disposition we work to be in, and then it's done for us. We just get in that place and in the unknown, showing up, asking, and it's there right in front of us in somebody's eyes, and you know, it just keeps falling in. And right before I left, I'm trying to go out to Spicewood tomorrow, and I texted my folks, and my little dog has been really, really sick. And I looked at her, and it was like, Emma, are you going to make it or not? I mean, this is coming down to you got to start eating. And I'll be darned if I'm talking not too much longer. I went to take a shower, and I came out, and I heard her walking, and next I heard her, and I went in, and she was standing at her food bowl asking to eat. She hasn't eaten in days except for a couple of tablespoons. And I looked at her, and her eyes were clear. They've been fogged over. I mean, it didn't even look like her. And she was awake, and she was alive, and it's like, I'm going to be here, Mom, so do what you need to do. I mean, it's just been amazing. So thank God for the work and that it's doing it for us.
Yes.
It really is, if we just keep saying yes and asking.
Yeah, if we can get that taste for the unknown. I mean, we're always in the unknown anyway. We just don't know it, you know? We think we know what we're doing. And it's, yeah. I mean, when we are aware that we're in the unknown, like, and are willing to step forward with that consent, then miracles happen. Thank you. Gay? Last one.
The homework had to do with finding my particular path, what it is that I need to look at. And what came up for me that has been totally buried in my subconscious or in my sleeping part, that I have held a particular relationship with a family member for a long time. I'm talking decades. I've had resentment against this person. I don't see this person very often. So this story, this in my imagination about this person has to do with how wrong she was, how badly I was treated, etc. All self-justification. I got to see it with great clarity. And first of all, it was a shock because she doesn't come into my consciousness very often. But it was in the asking, I think, and I didn't really know what I was asking for, but it was to see what I need to see. That is my particular point in the work at this time. So in seeing that, I got to see several things. One is how much there are eyes in me that really enjoy chewing on that. And this word resentment is in my body. It's not just a word. It's definitely a bodily experience. And what I saw from seeing this one particular resentment that I've held for so long is that this has been, I can't remember, all the little bitty resentments and the big resentments, they're right there. They just They just came up all of a sudden. I got to see how much I've enjoyed resenting. Part of it, I think, is probably fear of any kind of confrontation in the moment, you know, whenever that resentment was born. It was just a preference to kind of hide it. But it's crawling around in there all the time, and I never saw it. So the beauty of this work is, for me, once I see some one thing like that, it opens out into 100 things. So, and once I've seen it, I can't unsee it.
Right. Yes.
So it's beautiful.
That's the gift. Yeah. Yes. And just as a reminder to all of us that when any of us are talking about I, and we say, I did this or I did, it's not me, right? It's eyes. Or a big bunch of them.
Right. In the work, we used to say this one or call it by my name, Gay did this. Yeah. And to me, that offers a little bit of a separation from this particular I that does whatever it does.
Right. Thank you. So thank you all for sharing these past 2 weeks with this homework. Might want to turn it into a Lenten curriculum. All right, so to start tonight, I'm just going to read a piece of one of the quotes from our email that came out today. This is from the commentaries. Now the work can only be done in the spirit of its own beauty and light, in the spirit of its true message and significance. Life on earth is nothing but a field for working on oneself so that one can return whence one came. That's in volume 5. So when we open volume 1 of the commentaries, we don't read, what's there is not an actual commentary, it's actually the first of two letters to one that Nickel wrote to one of his students, whose only name we know is Bush. We know him as Bush. And the first commentary, I mean, the first letter to Bush is this wonderful exposition on what he calls the extraordinary situation of man in regard to his development. And it describes how the work is a transformation of the moment. And I would add it's a transformation of actually how we see the moment, really. And its aim is to show us that we're just asleep, that we're asleep, and also to show us the way to how we can awaken to the higher consciousness that this higher consciousness is right there, right above us, so to speak. And it's available to us at any moment if we only know how to access it. And so this higher consciousness, or the vertical, as we call it, vertical aspect, it's not in horizontal time at all, right? It's in this moment, and this moment, and this moment, and this moment, or what we would call the eternal now. And so through centering prayer, we can access that, and the work, it allows us to open to that higher consciousness and that eternal now. Now the second letter of Bush, which is right after the first, is what contains the famous page 10 about the beauty and delight in the work. But it also includes this beautiful idea that we each have an essence that comes down from the stars. And that we're born as this essence, and essence is the part of us that can truly develop and grow. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, is essence a blank slate? You know, we used to be taught that we come in as blank slates as babies, right? We talk about here, though, that babies are pure essence. And certainly when we look at babies, we see that. But we also see that babies are very different when they come in, you know? Babies aren't all the same. And so it seems like we come in with something, whether it's from past lives or karma, however you want to look at it, genetics, but we're all different. And that also gives credence to the idea that that we really have something to work on here. We've come to learn something specific, maybe as Jim was sharing last week, to do something specific in this life. But it also relates to that quote that the earth is a field for working on ourselves. And what a gift that is. So, and back to our monthly aim that life is our teacher. And that's what we're here for. So do you have, anyone want to make any reflections on this idea that we come from the stars? Yes, JC. Right back, Sharon.
There's a TED talk by a guy named Tom Chi, C-H-I, and he talks about how everything is connected. And he talks about when the Earth's atmosphere was first formed, there was when the planet was first formed, there was no iron here. And iron is only produced when galaxies collide way out. And yet iron is, the iron atom is the heart of the blood that runs through our system. And then he talks about how these cytobacteria lived on the earth. They were the sort of first creatures to emerge from the land and the water. And they there was no oxygen, hardly any oxygen in the earth's atmosphere. And all they did was breathe in carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen. Tiny little one-celled creatures, billions and billions of them, for billions of years, creating this atmosphere for us to come in and breathe. Mm-hmm. And so when you hear an idea like we come from the stars, it's like, oh, that's nice. It's factual. And that's what I've, you know, that's what I've come to realize about this work, is that it's factual. It's not just sort of some la-la idea that you can do these things and feel better about yourself. It's like, and when he says that it's the work is here so that we can go back home. And I read another commentary recently where he was talking about the opposites. And he said everything that appears to be opposite is a pendulum swinging back and forth. And in our bodies and in our beings, we have all these pendulums because, he says, because what's in the universe is in us. Yeah. Right? And he says the one pendulum that we don't see the other side of is the swing from birth to death. And he says that is also a pendulum. Right, mm-hmm. So all of these things are factual, and it's like taking in the scope of the work is like trying to take in the scope of the cosmos. It's the same thing.
Yes, thank you. And that was another question I was going to ask. I was going to say, so as I said a couple weeks ago, one of the main things in the work is to verify these ideas. So how do we verify essence? You know. That makes it more of a factual reality, doesn't it? Yeah. Anyone else want to comment on verifying that or on essence? Billy?
So just a couple of quick things. We'll just say in our galaxy, the planets, when they orbit, generate sound. They each have their own frequency. Mm-hmm. every organ and cell in the body has its own frequency. Yeah. So to me, it's a fact.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been measured.
Yeah. And that this has been known for a long time. They didn't have the signs necessarily for it to enlighten them. Hmm. Anyone else? Okay, thank you. So we're born as essence, but the work teaches us that actually essence by itself can only grow to a small degree on its own, and that it actually has to be surrounded by personality. And personality, of course, is that part of us that is acquired through life, through our upbringing, through our education, through our life experiences and interests. And so the work says that the richer and more varied those experiences are, the better. The richer the personality, it's better, because that's what becomes the food for essence to grow. And that's such an interesting idea. How can personality be food for essence? Well, my understanding is that when we work on ourselves, when we self-observe, non-identify, when we learn about our motivations, when we see those things that have been our patterns, all of that, when we see those things that have held us back in life, when we really see something through, we're digesting it. We're digesting those, and that's what feeds essence. It's like something that's surrounding that small undeveloped essence is taken off. And I wonder about, I mean, it's undeveloped in the sense that it's so covered over. That's the way I see it. So it gets a little less covered, you know, and so we can radiate. Essence can start to radiate a little bit more. But the richer the personality, the richer the food. I guess essence likes cake, you know, the fatty things of life. I don't know. But, you know, any level of personality is going to be food for essence. And so that also, to me, is related to another big idea of the work, which, and aim of the work, which is the purification of the emotional center. That is, again, through work, it's the same kind of thing, that we're cleaning out, we're digesting all our programs for happiness that's stuck in our heart, that keeps us from being love in the world. And again, when we see something like that, when we see something very deeply and understand it, it has a profound effect on us and on our essence. And I just want to share one little story. Several years ago, when I started doing Byron Katie's form of self-inquiry more seriously, which I believe is a very deep form of self-observation, non-identification, and for me, self-remembering. Not in the moment, but as a retrospective type of meditation. There was one morning when I wasn't being bothered by anything in particular, and I sat down and I thought, okay, what do I want to inquire about today? What thing have I held on to my whole life? You know, what story have I held on to? So I just kind of sat with that, and what arose was, my mother never allowed me to be angry. I shared this in a class a while ago, so pardon me if you've heard this, but... So sit with the questions, is it true? Can I absolutely know it's true? No. But then, you know, what happens when you believe that thought? So I just started sitting with, how did I act? How did I react when I was believing that she would never allow me to express my anger, especially? And my mother and I never had a really close relationship. It was kind of, we were very different people. I was tended to be very emotional. I had a temper as a child, and I cried a lot. And she, because of her upbringing, and she was older, she was, that was very uncomfortable for her. And she couldn't deal with her own emotional life either. So that didn't help our relationship any. But as part of doing this inquiry, you look at if there are any past images or future imaginations that arise. And the memory that came back for me was when I was, I don't know, 4 or 5, maybe, something like that. I was angry. I was really angry. I remember sitting on the floor, and I said something like, "Damn it!" You know? Well, that didn't go over well. My mother grabbed my arm, she dragged me into the bathroom, and she proceeded to wash my mouth out with soap. Yeah, I know, that's the kind of thing that we... I mean, when you look at it, it's such a funny thing, like, that's going to really help. <It's> like, but the interesting part about seeing that was that actually, in the moment, as I was going back and experiencing that event, it was like the veil parted, and I actually saw reality in that of the reality of that situation, and it was a visceral experience. What I saw was, well, there was my mother. She was had a certain face. She had a tone in her voice, and she took a bar of soap and put it in my mouth. That was it. That was the reality of the situation. Everything else about it was all my interpretation about it. The reality was just soap was put in the mouth. And that was so shocking and so profound for me. At first I just started sobbing, and then I started laughing hysterically, because not only was, I mean, the reality was so clear without all my story and interpretation around it that I could see that actually everything else, my relationship with my mother, how I thought about her, everything came from events like that. And that, I mean, and the most beautiful part of it is I saw her in both of our innocence in that moment. We were innocent, totally innocent. And it was funny. I mean, it was just funny how it all worked. I mean, that sounds crazy, but it was just like, ha! It's like there's no other way it could have happened any differently. And so I went, you know, going back to the question, my mother never allowed me to be angry. That was a lie. That was not true at all. She did allow me to be angry. There were consequences, but it's not like she never said, "No, you may never be angry." I had made up this whole story about that. And what I saw was actually I never allowed her anger. I never allowed myself to look at what she might have felt or to consider how her, you know, her whole feeling about how, or how my behavior might have, you know, bothered her or whatever. There wasn't understanding at all. And I just, it was, you know, it was really a relief in the sense of, well, you know, we couldn't have done anything differently. There was no guilt in either of us. Nothing could have happened any differently because we were thinking and believing what we were thinking and believing. And so, I was so grateful to see that, and I really feel like that just cleared out this whole thread of things, and I really see the world differently now. I really work at seeing the reality of the situation and to see the interpretation, how we just put, Katie talks about putting post-it notes on everything. It's like the overcoats. We put overcoats on everything out here, too. What we're thinking and believing about it. I remember Tim. Do you remember those of you? Tim used to say, "There's nothing wrong here. it's really true. Well, you can see the reality of it. It's, wow. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. It's not that. But when that emotional center gets cleared out, when we go through that process of what Christianity calls kenosis, then we're moved to act, to do. Yeah. So would anyone like to share any experiences you've had with or questions about personality as food for essence? Any comments or questions? Yes, Suzanne. This mic, please.
Just struck by the what you were describing in Kabbalah, they call it a klipot, I think. It's shells that you collect over, you know, this lifetime, last lifetime. Like, it's like karma that you collect, and so it just reminded me of that that collection of shells that you have around possibly your essence. And when you observe, you chip away at those klipot shell.
Yes, exactly. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, another Suzanne.
The Byron Katie process I've been playing around with, particularly my relationship with my mother. And I was just thinking my favorite, the most productive part for me is the question, who would I be without this belief? To me, it's kind of a Zen koan because there's no answer to that. But what I love about it is, you know, I can see what I'm stuck in by holding that belief. And then it allows me to sort of lift up for a moment out of matter and into energy where anything's possible.
Yes.
So I just love that question, that idea that I can lift out of my stuck belief system and into the realm of the infinite.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. That's why I feel that question is the path to self-remembering. Yeah, Jack?
I really appreciate your sharing. It reminded me of the work idea that lying kills essence. And my favorite song is I'm a Liar and That's the Truth. And the second line is I exaggerate, it helps me illustrate. And I am a liar. Many eyes in me are liars. And I have worked with that work concept to the extent that when I'm telling war stories, I'm old enough to tell a lot of war stories. I get to one that I've told and I recognize the exaggeration. It's like in one of the commentaries, Nichols says, there's a little boat being tossed out on the sea and it's almost a collapse and there's one person at the wheel who's bringing that boat aright and saving the day. And who is that person at the wheel? That's a painful reality. So I've caught myself not going. There's a story that can be told. It doesn't have to be told, but you know, but it doesn't have to have all the stuff attached to it.
Yes.
And more often than not, the story just doesn't leave the mouth. But what you suggested and your description of how the recognizing an event that had been exaggerated and over the years is just so profound. And I've recognized how I've had those moments, especially with my parents and my mother, where if I didn't have the lens of the work, if I didn't have the courage to reflect on these moments, then I would still be in a situation where I'm continually killing parts of my essence by living the lie. Mm-hmm. And so thank you for that.
You're welcome. That's a tough one. I'm not convinced anything can kill essence, but that's a hard one to verify. I know it hurts myself, for sure. Kills. Anyway, thank you all for sharing. Thank you. All right, so backing up a little bit. So knowing that personality becomes food for essence, then we can see how important it is in the first part of our life to really delve into life, right? And to get a job, learn skills, have a family if we want to. All those things that create a rich personality, that's important. And then it's at some point, if we're lucky enough, that our magnetic center starts to awaken, right? We wake up, and then we're drawn to a teaching, or to a teacher, or to a certain path, or in the case of us, to this church with the funny name. So this wonderful place. And all of a sudden, we dive in with both our feet. Well, I mean, we turn ourselves to God. It's like a conversion, right? And we're there. At that point, we're at the beginning of our spiritual journey, and the beginning of our journey in the fourth way, and we need to realize that. We're still living out of personality, right? And work says, and Jack mentioned this, that personality is active at that point, right? Personality is active and essence is passive. In other words, essence is still covered up by all that potential food, right? But it's passive, it's not active yet. And that's another one of the main aims of the work, is to reverse that so that as we work over time, as we see more and more and more, essence grows through feeding on personality, and then essence eventually becomes active and personality passive. That's what we want. But we're at this state at the beginning of our journey where personality is still active and essence is passive, and that's the way it should be. It's okay. We're in the perfect circumstances, right, for a transformation. So that's a good thing. And so at the beginning of our journey then, we sound a strong, what we call a do. And the work uses the musical scale, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, si, do, as a description of what's called the Law of Seven, which is also known as the Law of Manifestation. I'm not going to go into that. That will be talked about at a later date. But just know that there's a work octave, many octaves, but there's a work octave. And the first step of the work octave is do, and that's valuation. So we come to the church, we start to work on the side of knowledge, we learn the work ideas, that's do. Re is the next step, and that is applying the work ideas to ourselves. So we work on the side of being. We take the work ideas and we put them on. We self-observe, non-identify. We try to externally consider, so forth and so on. And then the third step, me, is recognition of personal difficulties. And we've taken the first two steps. We've applied it, and then it's like, oh, wow, this is not so easy. I can't keep an aim to save my life. You know, that, so we recognize that our difficulties with doing the work. The work then goes on to talk about this me-fa interval that's challenged to get across. It needs a shock. Not going to go over that. It's just good to know these first three steps when we start out, because we have to start with this do. We have to start with valuation. When we value something, you can think about in your life, if you value something, you spend time on it, right? You nurture it. You learn to love it. And so do is the place we start. And Lori talked about this. It is the best kind of sounding a do is a wish, a deep wish. And a wish is what we call a passive do, which is interesting, versus an active do. An active do is more like a New Year's resolution. You know, I'm going to go to the gym 5 days a week. I am cutting out sugar. I'm never going to drink another cup of coffee. And I'm going to be healthy. And I'm going to do it. You know, yeah, it's great. You know, until bam, you come into all the forces of resistance that are going to, really strong second forces, we call it, right? As when we sound a do as a wish, it's a passive wish, and yet we're really wishing from the heart, from deep within us, for our transformation. What are we doing? We're opening ourselves, right, to guidance, to something to come in higher. We're aligning ourselves with the vertical. And so, yeah, we're going to get second force, but we're not alone doing it. We're not thinking we're doing it. We're opening ourselves up to help. So I think you all felt that, if those of you who were here in the room the first night of Journey School, of this class, that when Marianne sounded a do, did you feel the intention in this room, the intensity? Maybe even those of you on Zoom felt the same thing. It was palpable. It was powerful. I couldn't go to sleep that night. So that's the power of a wish. And so valuation is so very, very important to this process and to really sounding a do in yourself as you begin your journey in the work. Are there any questions or any reflections on that before I give the homework? Carly? You're our person at the end there. Try to get Lori in too.
Thank you for that. What I was reflecting on this week as my personal curriculum was how I relate to my vulnerability and places where I really struggle. And what strikes me when you talk about this idea of wish, that wish is almost like a prayer.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, breathe new life in me. And it's a birth, I think. So one of the ways that I've been working with, like, second force and resistance is to see it almost like Rumi's poem when he talks about the guest house.
Yeah.
Yes. My friend Holly said something that I shared in my journey group, and she said, I look at every step forward in my life as a way to care for all the wounds I've accrued along the way. Mm-hmm. So for me, second force, and I'm really new at this, so this is a total beginner's experience of this, but when I approach it as that guest house, as, oh, this is something that I get to turn and care for.
Yes.
And rather than looking at as an enemy or something I have to fight or resisting the resistance, it's like, oh, there's just all these places that have not known love. Mm-hmm. And they just long to be embraced and to be carried and held in love. And so rather than seeing the journey as something I have to brace myself against, like, oh no, what's coming? It's like, oh my goodness, I get to pour light into these places in my being that feel like holes and that hurt and that feel separate from love.
Yeah.
They get to be birthed into wholeness.
Yes.
And that's the deep remembering. So it's like, oh, something's being born, and that in that birthing there's that breathing and there's that stretching. Mm-hmm. All you women who've given birth, or anyone who's watched a birth, it's like, I don't think I can push anymore. I don't think I can stretch anymore. And then we do.
Yes.
And then there's that little baby.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. We have to have second force. That's what makes us stronger. Sorry, Lori, we need to stop. You want, okay. Yeah, sure, absolutely.
Just a quick, there's more on the work octave in the glossary. So I know that that's kind of hard to locate sometimes, and so it's now in the glossary.
Yay, good. Thank you. Thank you. All right, so our homework for this week, where is it? There it is. It's in the email. Since beginning the work, have you witnessed a softening of your being? Where once there were habitual reactions that were rigid, narrow, or coming from self-made boundaries and barriers? How have you been able to sense, quote, the lovely wideness of goodness born of the application of work ideas? And there's a beautiful paragraph right before that about Dr. Nickel and his wife that's really wonderful. Make sure you read that.
Give thanks to you, Bev, for your teaching and wisdom, and for the wisdom in the room that is so rich, and for the courage of everyone sharing their homework. And I look forward to next week's sharing. It's a profound thing to explore. How has the work softened us? How has it made us more beautiful? And in many ways, the Christian way of talking about the reversal of essence and becoming active and personality becoming passive. One of the Christian ways of talking about that is the possibility of our lifetime being used to become saints. And it's a beautiful way of thinking about it from a spiritual perspective. And essence is that divine energy moving, transforming us more into itself. Well, let's just take a moment to give thanks for all that has been shared. May the Lord grant us a restful night and peaceful sleep, and keep watch over us now and always. Amen. Let's conclude our class by remembering and declaring the truth together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. Good night.